Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the standard by which you've given to us that we might live for you and live imitating you so that our children can see Jesus in us. And that standard is the Word of God. And Lord, we come to the Word of God today and we open it with great anticipation in our heart and our spirit to know that you're a God who desires to speak and to show yourself to us. Father, you desire to show us great and mighty things which we know not. Things that are generally inaccessible to other people, Lord. Inaccessible to the world. You make accessible to us through your word. And I want to pray, Father, in your name, that the very things that are inaccessible to the world, Father, that you make very well known to us. And Father, that we would receive with open arms and open hearts. That we receive with such a great attentiveness that we would see our eyes open and our ears open. Lord, I ask in your name, Father, that you'd speak to us today. That, Father, that every one of us in this place, we need a word from you. We need a word to live on, a word to live by. And so I'm asking, Father, in your name, reveal your presence to us. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal your character to us. And then, Father, reveal where we're lacking. So, Father, that you might fill up that which is lacking today. Father, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the people called Cottonwood and the guests that are in this place today. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that as you are exalted today in your word, that you would bring us together like never before. We thank you, Father, for this word. We ask, Father, that you'd rest upon it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 is what we're going to be looking at. But we're going to start in verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let me give you a little background to this. Children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years before, Moses had sent some spies into the land to spy it out, to come back and to give a report so that the children of Israel could go into the promised land and take the possession that God had called them to take. God had a land flowing with milk and honey. He had a plan for them. He had a heritage for them. And so he sent these spies in. The spies came back. 10 said, no, we can't do it. We can't go in. The people are too big for us. Their weapons of warfare are too mighty for us, and so we just can't do it. Scripture says they gave a bad report that day, and all the whole congregation lifted up and wailed and mourned and asked that they might go back to Egypt. Two men stood up that day, Caleb and Joshua, a very familiar story, that said, no, we must go in. God has called us to it. Yeah, they're big. Yeah, there's lots of fortresses. Yeah, there's a lot of weapons. There's a lot of obstacles. But what are obstacles with our great God? They said, no, let's go. Let's go into this land. Let's go to this land flowing with milk and honey. Well, they had a Baptist vote that day, and the majority won. Two voted against, and the rest voted for to stay. And yet God said in that day, well, in that moment, he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, you don't want to go into this land, you won't go into this land. For the next 40 years... you'll wander in this wilderness to the very last one of you who are 21 years and older are dead. And so for 40 years, day after day, funeral after funeral, they wandered in this wilderness because they were disobedient. And yet God would honor two men, Joshua and Caleb, that when the 40 years were up, they would go into this land for a heritage, for an inheritance, that they would live this land because they said yes to God when everyone else said no. Moses didn't even get to go into the land and he died. Moses brought them out of Egypt. Joshua would bring them into the promised land. This is where our story picks up. It says, now it came about after the death of Moses that the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm going to give to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Notice what he says here. He says, Joshua, after all these years of wandering in the wilderness because of your parents and your grandparents' disobedience, I'm raising you up to take the children of Israel in. I'm giving you a job description. You're the man. No one else. You're the man. You're the one I'm calling. You're the one I'm raising up. You're the one right now. He says, I'm going to give this people the possession, but you're the one that's going to do that. I'm going to do it through you. And you're to be strong and you're to be courageous, he says. Matter of fact, he'll go on to say that three times. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. You don't turn from the left or to the right so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you're going to meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. With the job description would become the power of God, would come the presence of God. He would say, listen, you're going to go in, and the same people that your people were afraid of 40 years ago, they're the same people. They're as big as ever. They've got fortification as big as ever. They've got weapons that are more effective than ever. You're going into a land of flowing with milk and honey, yet whose inhabitants devour people. They devour people. They're mighty men of war. They're mighty men of valor. But I'm going to tell you, Joshua, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, it is yours. You just walk it. You walk it and I will give it to you. You just claim it by your soles of your feet and you will see the enemy run. But he says, listen, this is going to be the key. I've given you a word. I've given you the law. I've given you my word. You're going to need to meditate on it day and night so that you will be able to do all that's written in it. When you do this, I will be with you, and you're going to be prosperous, and you're going to be successful. He says it twice. You will be successful in this job description. You will be successful in this work that I've called you to do. But you've got to be faithful to the Word of God. You've got to hear the Word. You've got to study the Word. You've got to memorize the Word, and you've got to do the Word. So that you, whenever you turn to the right or the left, you're doing the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the Word that's in your mind or in your heart. It is the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night. You will have success. When you look at this word success, it's a specific word that says you will be wise. You will act wisely. Living the Word out. The Word is so powerful, it is so sure that when you live it out, you will be wise. You will be successful. You will be prosperous in every single area of your life. There won't be one area in your life unturned by the success and the wisdom of God. When you will meditate on this Word to do all that's written in it. When we look at the Word of God, when we look at the promises of God, the nature and the work of God, you know, we see in Psalm 19:7, which, by the way, where we are in our study, Psalm 19:7, that it's the word that is the sure testimony that makes the simple wise. It takes simpletons like you and me, uninstructed men and women, uneducated men and women of the things of God, and this word is so sure, the foundation is so faithful, that if you'll invest your life into it, you will be wise. It's the same thing he said to Joshua. When you go into the land as the leader of this people, when you meditate on the word, you'll be a wise man, you'll act wisely, and you'll have success in whatever you do in this life. Whatever you do, wherever you turn, you'll have success because you live according to the word of God. The sure testimony that makes the simple wise. We've been looking at wisdom and success the last week in our message. And the question that we asked is, how do we become men and women like Joshua? Because I'm going to tell you, every one of you have a task. You have a job. God has given you a ministry, whether you're walking in it, whether you think you know it or you don't know it. You have been given something very valuable as a believer. And that's not only the grace of God, but something to do in this life, something to walk. It may just be as simple as raising your kids in a godly way. Of course, we're all called to that. We're all called to that. The question I'm going to ask you is, how successful are you in the things that God's called you to? For Joshua, he would become very successful. Armies would be put to flight by him simply because he would walk in the way of the Word. He would do the Word of God. And the Word of God just simply calls out, listen, this is the way, walk in it. That's what it does for us. How do we become wise men and women? How do we become successful, prosperous men and women according to the Scripture? The first thing we do, as we talked last week, is we've got to hear God's call to wisdom. We've got to hear it. Remember last week we talked about how wisdom shouts in the streets? You know, it just kind of waves its hands. Here I am. This is the way. Walk in it. You know what? There's other things vying for the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world goes, hey, it ain't going to work that way. You got to do it this way. You got to do it the way of the world. You got to do your finances the way of the world. So you got to do your marriage the way of the world. Godly, ungodly wisdom. It may be nice. It may be successful in some other people's eyes. But if it's not according to Scripture, you will not be prosperous according to the Word of God. This is the way. Walk in it. We've got to hear it. The question is, do you want to hear the wisdom of God? I think most of us are so scared that God's going to tell us to do something that we can't do. Well, I'm going to tell you, God is going to give you something that you can't do in your flesh. You need the Spirit of God. But I want to tell you, if you're walking in fear and anxiety about God's Word to you, that you've closed your ears up, then you're just missing Him. You're missing all that He has. What if Joshua would have said, there's no way I could do that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not your man. What if he said that? God came along and said, no, you're the man. You're the man. And just as we dedicate this baby today, Chance is the man of the house. He is to lead his wife and his family. That is the job that God's given him to do for his family. He's leadership of this youth ministry. God given him this leadership, but God's equipped him. If he would walk according to the Word, he'll be prosperous as a father, a husband. He'll be prosperous as a youth pastor. He'll probably be prosperous as a pastor one day or wherever God sends him. But it's the same for every one of us, folks. We've all been given this opportunity to hear how to do the things God's calling us to do, whether it's in our lives in a character basis and or a spiritual basis, or if it's in our jobs, or if it's in our marriages, or if it's as a husband and wife, or as it's grandparents, or as it's friendships. God has laid it out in His Word to be successful, to act wisely in every area of your life. And all you got to do is keep the Word. That's all you got to do. You say, but you know, you say, well, it might cost me. Yeah, it might cost you. But we're talking not the success of this world, because you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. Let me ask you, is that a successful person? Someone who gains the whole world, and he's got money and he dies and he's been rich and been able to live comfortably, and yet he loses his soul? He gives his life 70 years to the stuff of this world, and he loses his soul for an eternity? He loses his children for an eternity. We act wisely by doing the Word. We act wisely by hearing. God, we want your wisdom. We want you to lead us. We desire this. So we hear God's call. And I want to tell you, He's calling to every one of you here today. Everyone who's got an attentive ear this morning, this message, God is calling you to walk the way of wisdom. So you're going to have an opportunity today. And that's very dangerous for you to be here today if you're hearing God. It's a very dangerous place to be. Because you can go from this place and say, I'm not going to do it. And that's a very dangerous place to be. If you're hearing God on any portion of this message, you need to be saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let me just make it easy for you. Well, I'll say that. Yes, Lord. Say that with me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to walk after you. I want to walk after you. Now, you got to remember that success in the eyes of the world may not be success in the eyes of God, right? So that's why we go to the Word to find what it means to be a successful man, a successful woman, a wise man, a wise woman, not some simpleton. I mean, I'm going to tell you, there's simpletons around that are ruling nations today. They're fools. And you wonder how in the world they ever get up that way. So, folks, you don't have to be some wise man to rule a nation. We see that all over the world today. We need to hear God's wisdom. We need to hear God's call. The second thing is that we understand the true meaning of wisdom. And wisdom and understanding is not just knowing the Word, folks. You can know the word from here to kingdom come, but if you're not doing it, you're not walking in God's wisdom. The wisdom of God is doing the word of God. It's obeying the word of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. When God gave the law to the Israelites, he said something very specific in this word. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. You shall keep and do them, because this is your wisdom. This is your understanding." It's the wisdom and understanding in sight of all the peoples, of all the nations, who will hear all these statutes and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law which I'm setting before you today?" What does he say your wisdom is? Your wisdom in verse 5 or 6 is you keep and do the word. This is your wisdom. This is your wisdom. See, if you're a man or a woman in your business that you don't walk in the integrity of your word, see, you're not walking according to God's word and God's standard. I mean, that's just the bottom line. There's got to be an integrity in your life, an honesty in your life that does not turn corners. I mean, it is something that you stay on the straight and narrow. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do business that way." Then I'm going to tell you, then you ought to get out, because it's better to gain the, it's better to get to, what is it better to do? It's better to go to heaven, right? And lose your soul. And now this is every area of your life. As a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, all those areas. You have a godly wisdom, you have a worldly wisdom. You have God's way, you have the world's way. Folks, that's what we talk about here, don't we? Don't we talk about God's way when we talk about forgiveness and releasing the debt? Don't we talk about that when we talk about walking in honesty and in the truth? Don't we talk about God's way? We talk about husbands loving their wives and laying down their lives and living with them in an understanding way, and wives submitting to the leadership of their husband and respecting their husband. That's God's way. That's not the world's way. It's not the world's way. And what I'm finding in Scripture, and as we found all these years that I've seen Scripture, that the Scripture always remains true. It's always the sure testimony that'll take you in your simplest ways and make you wise. But we've got to understand that this wisdom is doing the Word. It's walking according to it. And then what we get to do is we get to apply the biblical wisdom. We get to hear the Word and actually walk in it and then watch how it works. I want you to turn to Psalm 119, if you would. Psalm 119, 97. In this past week, I began to present this message last week and came off of this last Sunday and just began to say, "You know, Lord, I didn't get finished with this message for a purpose last week." And I think right at this point, I'm asking the question, "God, really, how do you apply it? How do you apply this wisdom? How do you apply your life to this word?" And it's really interesting when you look back in Psalm 119, which again, I'll say it again, as I said last week, is a wonderful passage of Scripture for the Word of God. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture for men. You know, Proverbs 30 is the great one for the women. This is a great one for the men. Psalm 119. It's a lot longer than the Proverbs passage, but it's packed with what the Word of God is and how the Word of God works. But notice what he says very first in verse 97 in our text. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Here's the key to applying biblical wisdom. You got to love the Word. Can I tell you this? You got to love the Word. Anything in any relationship, the success is by the basis of your love for that person. God's standard, not the world's standard. You've got to love the Word of God. David said, "I love His Word. And because I love it, I can't think about anything else but it. It's my meditation all the day long." You know, when you love somebody, when you're in love and you're walking in that love, who is it that you think about? You think about who you love. Now, I've seen some of you men that I think he's in love with his truck. That's all he thinks about. That's all he talks about. He parks it way out there so don't get any dings. He's got it washed all the time. He's got an affection for his truck to make sure that truck stays clean. And therefore, you don't eat in it, you don't drink in it. And if you happen to get something in it, you got to go vacuum it, right? Some of you guys say, that's not me, because I ain't drinking it all the time, right? But I want to tell you, I've said it often to couples. You know, if you loved your wife as much as you love your truck, you'd have a great marriage. And I'm saying, if you love God like you love the stuff of this world and the investment you make in thinking on it and spending your money on it and your resources on it, you'd have a wise life, folks. You'd have a prosperous life, because what you love is what you think on. When David said, I love the word, he meant it. Now you say, well, David wasn't perfect. Of course he wasn't. But when he did fail and when he did blow it, he loved the word enough that when it came to correct him, he submitted to the word. When it came to correct him, he submitted and he repented of it. And if you're here today and you have heard the word of God and you've not repented from the specific sins that God has called you to repent from, you don't love the word. You don't love the word. When I look at this passage of scripture, I see Psalm 119 over and over where it says in verse 48, I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Psalm 119, 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love thy commandments. Look what he says, I love it above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And in verse 159, verse 165, those who love thy law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. My soul keeps thy testimonies in verse 167, and I love them exceedingly. Basically, the word love is so strong in this word that it's often used in a sense of having a strong emotional attachment to and to desire either to possess or to be in the presence of the object. It is often used of marital love. It's often used of courtship. When a husband loves his wife, he loves to be with her. He loves her. Loves her presence. Thinks about her all the time. See, it's the same word. It's the same word. I love the Word of God. I have such a strong emotional attachment to it that I desire either to possess that Word or to always be in the presence of the Word of God. That's what he's saying. I love the Word. And this is the key. Most of us, by our actions and by how we live, and how we invest our life, can we really honestly say, we love the Word of God? I think about it all the time. Or has the word just become a portion of our life? A section here where I get to go open the word and I get to open it on Sunday morning and listen to it. Or a section of my day when I have my quiet time and I close it up and it's never an open book like they sung about just a moment ago. How much do you love the word of God? How much do you love it? See, David says, I love this word. And when I tell you, when you love it, you think on it. When you think on it, you do it. See, when I look at the wrath of God coming upon the sons of disobedience, it's because the scripture says they do not love the truth. But I see that in so many people who don't think the wrath of God's on them. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. This is a prophetic passage of Scripture. It's about the second coming of Christ. It's about the appearing of the Antichrist. But it has great, significant value to you and me today. Because he says, listen, there is a mystery of lawlessness that's going to work, where it gets worse and worse and worse. But he says in verse 7, this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains or is restraining will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Yeah, they had their Bible on their coffee table. Yeah, they had bought four or five Bibles for their son last Christmas or their children last Christmas. And they have them in their homes and they have them in their lives. But yet they don't love the truth enough to be saved by it. That's what wisdom is all about. It's saving you from horrible mistakes. It's saving you from misery in your marriage. It saves you from those things. And ultimately, it saves you from a hell eternity in hell. See, there's folks in this world, they don't love the truth so as to be saved. So what we do in our word, so, you know, when you look at that word about receiving the love of the truth so you'll be saved, what we do is say, well, that's just going to be too difficult. So what we'll do is we'll make the gospel real easy. Do this, this, this. Pray the prayer, and you're in, and you're saved. And all of a sudden, we got an easy believism when the scripture says, you got to love the truth. Those who don't love the truth, they don't get saved. You see that? And the mystery of lawlessness comes upon them, and they get deceived, the scripture says. The deception comes upon them, and they perish because they didn't love the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And in verse 11, it says, for this reason, God is sending upon them. Here it is, and this is something that is so not interesting, but so sad. That for this reason, because you didn't love the truth so as to be saved, God will send upon you a deluding influence so that you might believe what is false. And you get deceived. Folks, we got to love the truth. I mean, I see in this scripture here that it's a heaven and hell issue. You have got to receive the love of the truth. You might be here today and say, man, and I'm undone. Well, you know what? That's a great place to be when you're undone. Because only when you're undone can the great God and Savior Jesus Christ come and say, guess what? I'm going to undo your undoing. And I'm going to give you a love for the truth so that you'll walk this salvation walk. You'll walk it out. You'll live it out. You'll walk in the power of it because you simply fell in love with my word and with my truth and with my principles. Folks, do you love the word today? Do you truly love the word? David said, listen, when I love the word, what happens is that I get wiser than all my enemies, he says in Psalm 119. All my enemies, I get wiser than them. I'm victorious over the enemy. And I want to tell you, gang, we're in a war today. And most of us haven't showed up. We're the battlefield, not the battle participants. And we're getting our head beat in, and our marriages are getting beat in, and our kids are getting beat in. We're in a war. And we need the wisdom of God. We need to apply the wisdom of God. And we need to watch its work. David said in Psalm 119:97 that I am wiser than my enemies. Let me ask you, if you're wiser than your enemies, do you think that you're going to be defeated by your enemies? I'm a whole lot smarter than that enemy. Well, what are you doing dead for? What are you doing with your head beat in? What are you doing with that mortal spiritual wound in you if you're more smart, if you're smarter than your enemies? Bible says you keep the word of God and you'll be victorious over your enemies. You will watch your enemies fall. Well, you know, David, when David one of the greatest battles of all history, of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Scripture says that he went out, and I'm going to tell you, after that battle, he was successful wherever he went. And that's what he's saying in Psalm 119. I've loved the law. The testimony is sure. It makes me wise. And it makes me wiser than my enemies. And I defeat them. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. And prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14 says, and David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Folks, it's the word prospering is the same word for acting wisely. It's the same word. In 1 Samuel 18:30, says that the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. I got about 10 more scriptures this morning, but this is going to be the last one, okay? It's a long one, so just hang on. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Great story never gets old. Did you know that? Great stories from Scripture, they never get old. You can hear them from the time you're an infant to the time you're 98, and they never grow old. This is a great story about David being wiser than the enemy. I mean, when you look at this passage of Scripture and you look at the context of it, David has been sent to his brothers to the front line where the Philistines and the Israelites have gathered in this valley. He shows up with his dad's care packages. That's literally what they are. They're gifts of cheese and milk and curds and honey, nuts, almonds, all those things. Care packages for his brothers who are fighting in the war and for their commanders. So he brings these gifts, and when he comes in, he sees the commotion. He sees what's going on. And what's going on, there's a standstill, because there's one giant, Goliath, who is standing in the middle, taunting the name of God and taunting the armies of the living God. He's mocking God. And when David comes in into the presence of this mocking, his heart is stirred. His passion is roused. His passion for the great name of his God. And he says something like this: who is this man that is taunting the armies of the living God? In other words, who is this man that is trying to make God look bad? And it stirs him. Now, Saul has made a command. He's made a, you know, he's given some conditions here. He said, listen, if there's somebody out there who can kill this man, then he's going to be a part of my family. I'm going to give him one of my daughters. I'm going to give him gold and silver. He's going to eat at my table. And David hears that and he says, well, what is it that you get? Well, his brothers just got all over him. So who do you think you are, you little squirt? It's not very wise of you to come. You go back home where you belong. The men will fight this war. Men will fight this battle. You go back home, teenager. But you know what? He's got this passion stirred. You know, here's this young guy. He don't want God to look bad. He's concerned about God's reputation. You know what I find interesting? That when David does sin with Bathsheba and Nathan comes along and accuses him of this sin, and he says, you know what Nathan says to him? He says, you know God, what God says? Your act is causing the nations to blaspheme the name of God. In other words, he says, David, in your sin just now, you made me look bad. You were so concerned about my honor, so concerned about my name back in those days when you fought Goliath. What happened, David? Of course, David repents immediately. Says, I'm the man. Responds to the word of God because he loves the word of God. But David comes into this battle. Doesn't like what's going on, doesn't like what he sees. And he finally says, listen, I'll fight this man. I'll fight him. So verse 31 is where we pick up in 1 Samuel 17. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out, and he will fight this Philistine. And Saul says to him, are you nuts? That's not very wise. But can I tell you something? The wisdom of the world is not like the wisdom of God. See, you have a son of God. You have David, who has a true heart for God. You know what his key is? He hears the word of God and he does the word of God. He follows it. That's why God said he was a man after my own heart. That's why he was so successful. That's why he's wiser than his enemies. And I'm going to tell you, there's this Philistine. He is the enemy. He is Goliath, and he's a big one. And he's saying, listen, don't fail on account of him. I'm going to go fight this Philistine. And Saul said, you can't do this. You're not able to go up against him. You're but a youth. You're but a child. But he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them, since he has, watch, taunted the armies of the living God. He's taught it. He's going to be just like this barren lion that I tore to pieces by the strength of God, by the word of God. See, David's in his sheepfolds. You know what he's learning? He's learning how to obey the word. And I can just picture, and you can't get this in a commentary, just a suggestion, so don't take it all the way literally, but I can just see, you know, here's this lion. It's taking this lamb, and God says, go get him. Go get what? Go get the sheep and go tear the lion up. Yeah, okay, I'll go do that. And then the bear comes along. Hey, go get him. Go get him. I'm going to be with you just like I was with the lion. Go on and get him. Destroy him. Save the lamb. Save the lamb. And here he comes into camp. He goes, hey, see the Goliath? Go get him. Go get him. This is not some just schoolboy scrap where the daddy says, you ain't going to get picked on anymore. You go after him. And then the boy gets his head beat in. I'm telling you, folks, this is the living God saying, Go after the enemy. You're walking in the Word. You're hearing the promptings of God. Go after Goliath, the one who walks in bitterness. Go after the sexual sins and defeat it and annihilate it. Go after the enemy. Right now is your opportunity. Go and do what I'm calling you to do. Respond to the Word of God. You will walk in wisdom. It may not look like the wisdom of the world, but because you've been trained by the Word, you've heard the Word of God, you have no doubt it's not your conscience or it's your little voice or what you want. You know it's the Word of God, and you go after it because it's according to the Word of God. There's lots of Goliaths in your lives. And I want to tell you, Goliaths are created for one thing, and that's for the people of God to destroy them. For the people of God to destroy them. And I'll tell you, he goes out and he destroys this one. But you know, before he does that, David says, listen, the Lord, verse 37, will deliver me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. No more help from me. You know, it should have been him. It should be him. He is the leader of God's people. He shouldn't be hiding and walking in fear. But he says, go on and may the Lord be with you. And then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried to walk. He had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not tested them. And David took them off. Scripture says that Saul stood a head and shoulders above everybody, every man in Israel. If he's in a crowd, you saw him. Like a tall basketball player. Big guy, huge guy. David's not that big. I imagine he's about 5'9". I don't know. But you know, I can remember putting on my dad's boxing helmet when I was a kid. And you could just do this with it. You know, you could just wrap it all the way around me. And that's what you've got here. You've got this big guy's armor on this little guy. And I want to tell you, as big as the armor is, it's still the armor of the world. And there's no armor like the armor of God. Amen. That's why you've got to be in the Word of God. He's in the Word. So he takes this off. Scripture says, he goes in verse 40. He says he takes a stick in his hand. He chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Why do you think he took five? You think, well, I'm going to bring, you know, extra ammo for this guy? It's going to take more than one stone? No. Goliath had four brothers, as valiant and as large as him. And you get the idea? The idea is, listen, if I got to face this one, I got to face the whole family. So bring them all on. Not just one Goliath, not two, not three, not four, but five. I'm ready. I'm ready with the name of God living in me, with the Word of God leading me. You say, well, that doesn't look too wise. No, it's the wisdom of God, folks. The world can't understand it. And some of us in our pea-sized brains, we can't get it sometimes. That it's all about faith and it's all about the Word of God. And it's all about hearing Him. That's your power. Nothing else. The armor of this world will not defeat the enemy. It will not defeat. Matter of fact, it's His armor. He's the one who's given it out. Don't get your armor from the enemy. Don't buy your missiles from the enemy. Notice what he says. So he takes it, he gets these five stones, and the Philistines came and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked at David and saw him, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and a ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you're coming to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. That's man's way. That's man's wisdom. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will remove your head from you. I'm going to give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I want all the 17-year-olds to stand up. Girls, too. Just if you're 17, just stand. Just for a second. I don't want to embarrass you, but if you do it all together right now, it'll be cool. Okay? All right? It's just there's five of you. Five 17-year-olds. Okay. 16-year-olds, can you stand real quick? Okay. All right, and then let's just go with 18-year-olds. Anybody 18? Okay. All right. Can you imagine one of these guys going after Goliath? You know, from the wisdom of this world, I can't. You know, my son's one of them over here, and I'd say, you can't go out there. You're crazy. Can't do that. Go younger, sit down now, okay? David's got big brothers who to watch out for him. He's got a king that he serves, the king that's to watch over him. And what is he? They send the 17-year-old out into battle. But the 17-year-old has volunteered because he's been in the sheepfolds and he's learned the power of God as a teenager. And he comes and he talks to that man like he knows what he's doing. I mean, he's not going in and yelling to scare this guy. He knows he can't scare this guy. This guy's huge. He's huge. Scripture puts him about a little bit over 8 feet, almost 9 feet. He's a big guy. I mean, he'll be bigger than me standing on this. It's not saying much, but don't laugh, Ron. Notice what he says. This is the wisdom of God, folks. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'm going to strike you down, remove your head from you. I'm going to give the dead bodies to the armies of the Philistines this day, the birds of the sky. And look at verse 47. I want you, 46, the last of 46, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, because the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. And then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and he took from it a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine, and he killed him. But there was no sword in his hand. So he runs over, he stands over the Philistine, he takes the sword, he draws it out, he kills him, he cuts off his head with it. And when the Philistine saw that their champion was dead. And I want to tell you, this is how all bullies do. They flee. Get the big one and the rest flee. The small one got the big one. What a great story. What a great story. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Scripture says that you'll be wiser than your enemies. Your enemy, make no bones about it, wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And he'll deceive you to do it, folks. He'll get you thinking that you're on the right track when all you're doing is walking the way of this world. There is a way that seems right in the eyes of man, but in the end it is destruction. That's why we need to love the truth. We need to love it. I want to ask you, do you love the Word today? Do you love it so much that you're seeing yourself keeping it? And you're victorious over your worry. You're victorious over your stress. You're victorious over your depression. You're victorious over your lusts. You're victorious over your anger, your unforgiveness, your bitterness. You are victorious because you are wiser than the enemy. And Goliath is not flesh and blood in your life. Spiritual. It's the powers of darkness that want to rip you up, tear you up. But if we'll walk after the way of God, we'll have the spirit of David in us. We'll have a heart like him. Because we love the Word. If I love the Word, doesn't mean that I quit my job and I go read it the rest of my life and let somebody else support me. No, I read it and I live it. That's what it means. It is the central centerpiece of my life. I'm talking about Christ, talking about the Word. But it's the centerpiece of my life. And everything of it, of my life, just flows out of that. It's where I get my instruction. It's where I get my peace. It's where I get my life. It's where I get my daily bread. That's how I'm sustained spiritually. I'm going to ask you, church, how can you live spiritually if all you do is think about it here and there? How can you? The reason why we don't is because we don't love it. I'm going to tell you this. I get paid to get in the Word. I get paid to preach it. I get paid to do what I love. But I'm going to tell you, I see myself on a daily basis coming up short, and I've got to ask myself, Richard, do you love the Word? Do you really love it? And part of my life stands condemned today. This message is not just for you. It's for me. It's for my life. And I've got to ask the question, how much do you love the Word? Is it your meditation all day long? God told Joshua, meditate on it day and night. Is God some kind of God that says, you're not really going to be able to do it, but it's still my command? No. Gives you a command that you're able to fulfill, to meditate on it day and night. Problem is, we don't love the Word. Let me tell you how you can love the Word. You've heard me say this 100 times. You'll hear me say it 100 more times. What's the last thing God told you to do from His Word that you've not done? Go do it. Go do it today. Don't wait another moment. Don't miss another visitation. If God's told you and He's spoken to you, go do it. Go do it. Pay allegiance to this Word and walk after it and find life. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. And all you got to do is walk according to it. Say, easier said than done. Well, in the flesh, you're right. But by the Spirit of the living God, you can go pick your stones and you can sling at your giant, and that giant's going to fall. Because He's made you wiser because of the Word. I know that's my prayer today. It's my prayer for my life, my prayer for yours. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for our lack of love for the Word of God. We're not known by our love for the Word because we have 10 Bibles on our shelves and we give them away as gifts. We're known by the love for the Word by our lifestyle. Father, You said that folks would know that we love You because we keep Your commands. Oh God, I want to pray for a people absolutely, totally in love with the Word, who, Father, have such a strong emotional and spiritual attachment to it that they know they can't live without it. And I'm just asking for that today. I'm asking that You would birth it within them today. And if that means, Father, a desperation, that means they'll come out of their aisles and they'll come and they'll kneel down on this altar to ask and to cry out for it, I want to pray that You do that right now. If there's someone in here who's been convicted of something that You've told them to do that they've not done, I'm asking You that today will be the day they do that. Lord, I just ask for resolve today. A resolve to know that the Word is sure, it'll make us wise, that we'll love it, and we'll see the wisdom of God in our lives as we overcome the enemy this week. I thank You for it, and I bless You. Lord, I want to thank You that greater is He that is in us than the Goliath that's in the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.